Well, we have a doubleheader for you this morning. And our first teacher, if you would stand and welcome her with me, is Nina Thomas. Nina?
Thank you. You can sit. Well, we're going to be starting in the beginning today. We're going to go to start in Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at sacrifices in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at a lot of death, a lot of blood, and start us off in seeing why Jesus had to go to that cross for us. Man has a serious, serious problem, and that problem is sin. And God set a plan back in Genesis that would carry through the entire Word of God in planning to fix that problem that man had with sin. So in Genesis chapter 2, we'll see how this began. And in verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God gave Adam a law. He told him that if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. He didn't say that you were going to lose a part of yourself. He didn't say that, if you do it, it's okay, no big deal, I'll forgive you anyways. He said, if you do this, you're going to die. And it was very emphatic. The reason he would die is because if he breaks a commandment, that's called sin. And that sin produces death. We know from Romans it says the wages of sin is death. And that sin entered into the world and death by sin. We know Adam and Eve did eat of that tree. We know Adam and Eve did sin. And because of that, they died spiritually. God didn't say you'll die eventually. He said you'll die in that day. And that's truly what happened. He died that day. God can no longer have this same relationship with Adam and Eve that he once had. This relationship has changed drastically. If you go to Isaiah 59, we'll see why that relationship changed. Isaiah 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sin causes a separation between man and God. When Adam died that day, when he died spiritually, he no longer had full communion with God. He no longer had full fellowship. We know that God is all light. A man with sin is all darkness. So what fellowship is there with light with darkness? What communion and full sharing can this dead man have with a living, eternal God? And at this point, what does a dead man have to offer a living God to make this right? You know, is there anything in a dead man that he could offer? Nothing. There's absolutely nothing in him that he could offer. And another thing to remember is that God's words mean something. God meant what he said that day when he said he would die. His words are faithful. When he said he would die, he's not going to change that. He's not going to go back on his word. He's not going to just pretend it never happened. He's not going to sweep it under the carpet. He can't do that. He's a just God. So because of that, Adam did die. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and let's see where man's at right now. We know that he's dead spiritually. Let's see what the results of this is. If you're not familiar with Genesis 1, 2, and 3, or if it's been a while since you've read through it, I really recommend this afternoon spending some time in reading these first three chapters. I think it'll really help prepare you for the rest of the teaching this week. It's really crucial that we understand what happened in these first few chapters of Genesis. But we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. The Lord God is addressing the serpent that deceived Eve into sinning. Verse 14, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, deceived Eve, Thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it also bring forth, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. You know, in verse 15, God made a promise here to the serpent. I'm not sure if Adam and Eve were present during this promise. I always assume they're all hanging out together. I don't know. Either way, God did make this promise, and he said that there was going to be a man that would come that would bruise the serpent's head. You know, so this is a promise that God is going to eventually get rid of the works of the devil. But what I think is really significant for Adam and Eve at this point, because this is a great promise, but this is also in the future, right? So for Adam and Eve right now, they're dead spiritually. They've just been told, you're going back to dust. You've just been told these things that are going to happen to him. And in verse 21, God does something really cool. He makes them coats of skin and he clothes them. This is the first indication to man that God's going to continue to work with Adam and Eve in the point that they're at by making them these coats. This is the first indication to them that, hey, I'm going to still work with you, you know, before this promise that I make, that I made, you know, to the serpent is going to come to pass. Obviously, Eve in chapter 4 says, you know, I have gotten a man from the Lord, you know, so we know that she at least had some understanding that there was someone coming. But this verse 21, it's not a random verse. It's not, I just did kind of read this like it was, why'd he do that? It's very significant why he did this. How do you get coats of skin, first off? You'd have to kill something, right? Death, a little blood maybe has to be shed if you're going to skin them and make coats. God clothed them with these animal skins. And think of what this might have meant to Adam. You know, Adam's job was to have dominion over the earth, right? His job was to care for these animals. God had given him the task of naming them. So God would bring him these animals and he would name them. And God said this was all very good. You know, Adam had a relationship with these animals. And for God to have to kill two of them for him because of the state he's in, think of what that must have meant to him. You know, that your sin is this serious. I have to kill something that I made that was very good, that you named, that we worked together on. These aren't just random things, you know, and they had to die for him. They had to die. Go to Leviticus 17 and we'll read why God would do this. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 17. Genesis 17 and in verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is blood that maketh an atonement for souls. There's nothing magic in blood, but it's what the blood represents. That blood, when it's being spilled, represents that there's a life being taken. You know, if you drain somebody of their blood, probably won't live very long. They die when blood is being spilled. That word atonement literally means to cover over. You know, God clothed them with those skins. God didn't just throw them at them, and he covered them with it. Because does man have anything he needs covered at this point? What? Sin. Adam needs his sin covered. And that's what this is going to require. Sin requires death. Sin requires blood being shed. Like I said before, God meant what he said when he said you were going to die. And God is a just God. So there's a just and righteous way to pay for that sin, to cover that sin. It's not going to be just any old way. It's not going to be any way man decides, you know what, I think I'm going to build you this immaculate building, and that'll be my atonement. No, God will tell you what the atonement is. We let God say, this is what's going to fix it. And so that's what's going to fix it. It's going to require blood. It's going to require death. We're going to look at how they offered these sacrifices in the Old Testament. But the sacrifice that man's going to need is going to be through this Messiah. This Messiah that God made a promise for in Genesis 3:15 to come, that's what's going to pay for the sin. It would need to be a man. It would need to be a man with spirit so he could die spiritually the same way Adam died spiritually. That's the consequence for sin, was the spiritual death, and that's what's going to need to be required in the Messiah. So these animal sacrifices were never intended to pay the full consequences of sins. They absolutely couldn't. But God had them offer these animals sacrifices as a way to plan for the Messiah, to have a people to work with in order to bring about the Messiah. God's intention in having them offer these was to teach them, was to prepare them, was to offer, be able to offer forgiveness to them so he could work with them. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, it says very clearly that these were never intended to pay. But it says what they were. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. The blood of bulls and goats, they can't take away sin. They don't have spirit. They can't die a spiritual death. They cannot be the full payment. But they were a shadow. A shadow isn't the real thing. If you see a shadow of something, you know that the real thing is coming, right? If you see a shadow of a person, if you're walking, you probably are expecting a body. Or it could be weird. It's a shadow. It's not the real thing. But the point to remember is that God knew that this Messiah would come and pay for the sins of man. So he was able to offer forgiveness to these men in the Old Testament, knowing that the Messiah was going to come to pay it. So everything God does Israel and with all the people in the Old Testament was with the intention that this Messiah is going to come and he's going to pay the full consequences and the full price. The reason God had no pleasure in these offerings, he asked them to do them, but they are not the real thing. They cannot cleanse man of their sin. It would need to be this Messiah. Go to Romans chapter 3. It makes it pretty clear that point, how God was able to offer forgiveness. If these animals couldn't really cleanse man, then why could God say, you know, we know David's talked about how you've forgiven my sins or removed my iniquities from me. So how is God able to do that if the Messiah hadn't come yet? In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. You know where it says that the remission of sins that are past. You know, these are the sins of David, the sins of Abraham, the sins of Abel. God was just and righteous to offer forgiveness because he knew the Messiah would come and pay. So I've heard the example before, and I think it's a good one, of a credit card. God used a credit card. When you use a credit card, you pay later, right? You get the whatever you want at that moment, and then you can pay later. When Jesus Christ came, he had a full credit card already. You know, he had all the sins of the Old Testament believers to pay for on the cross, in addition to everyone that was going to come. Everyone, all mankind, is totally, totally dependent on this Messiah to pay the price. No man is exempt, even in the Old Testament, even with these animal sacrifices. They needed that Messiah. If that Messiah didn't come, David, Abraham would all stay dead in their sins. That's ultimately because that Messiah needs to come. God justified himself in Jesus' death in offering this forgiveness. So we're going to go to the Old Testament a little bit. If you want to go to Psalm 25, there's a really neat verse in here that I think explains kind of how God works with man. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and in verse 8, it says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." We can't escape God's love for sinners. God loves man. God is just. You know, it says right here that the word upright is the word for just or righteous. God is a just and a righteous God. So he will teach sinners in the way. Sinners don't know what to do. We don't know how to atone for sin. We don't know what's required for a just and a righteous God to erase our sin. Sinners don't know that. So God, in his love, teaches sinners in the way. And I think that's a really important point, you know, like what he did with Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve were, you know, packing their bags, leaving paradise, and God clothes them. He teaches man, you know, he doesn't just leave them alone. He says, here's what's going to be required for you. It's going to require death. It's going to require blood. But he loves them. He teaches them. He's just, so it can't just be any old way. But thank God he's loving, too, and that he teaches. Otherwise, we would have just, there's no way for us to know what to offer God. Man's pretty good at coming up with things he thinks are going to please God, but who's to say that's right? You know, I mean, God's going to say what's right. God's going to say, no, that's not acceptable. And we're going to look at things he accepted and things he wouldn't accept. God is a just God. He accepts certain things and he won't other things. But he's very clear. He's not vague. He's not, you know, guess and then I'll punish you. No, he'll teach and he'll instruct. And then those who want their sins forgiven need to obey. So you want your sins forgiven? Do what this righteous, just God says and he will forgive you. Sinners need to be taught. God required that men did sacrifices to atone for their sin, but he was very specific about what kinds of things he wanted. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, and a record probably a lot of you have read before about Cain and Abel, and we'll see what he accepted and what he didn't accept. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him.'" The words "had respect," it literally means to look upon or to look away. Remember how we read in Isaiah 59 where it said that your iniquities have caused God to hide his face from you? Well, this atonement for sin enabled God to look upon Abel and say, yes, that's acceptable. He looked away from Cain. So that wasn't acceptable. I can't accept that. What Cain offered wasn't acceptable. You know, he offered the fruit of the ground, you know, vegetables. You know, what's being sacrificed in a carrot? You know, there's no death. There's no blood. You know, there's nothing sacrificed. God had instructed Adam and Eve on what was acceptable, right? God had killed those animals and clothed them. Blood was shed. They had seen that. And he also instructed Cain and Abel in what the correct sacrifice they needed to offer. God, in verse 6, even questions Cain, "Why are you mad?" You know, verse 7, "If you do well, if you do what is acceptable, you'll be accepted. Do what is right, do what I instruct, and you will be accepted." They had the information that they needed. The second part in verse 7, there's two ways to understand the second part of verse 7 where it says, sin lieth at the door. That word for sin is translated sin and sin offering. So either God is saying that sin wants to overtake Cain and he should have rule over it, or it literally means that there was a sin offering at the door, like a lamb or a goat or something there that he could offer. Either way, God instructed Cain on what to do if he wanted to be accepted. God had instructed Cain, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. He chose not to. It's not really, I mean, whether he was a farmer or not, I've heard, well, God's being mean because, you know, Cain, that was his livelihood. He's a farmer. Well, God told him what to do, you know. God instructed him. So he chose not to do that. That's called sin. And it's called unacceptable. And you don't get your sins forgiven. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll see why God accepted Abel's even more specifically. Hebrews 11, in verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. You know, what do you have to have faith? Words. So God did instruct Cain and Abel. God's not a respecter of persons. He didn't teach Abel in secret and say, hey, what I really want is this. And then, you know, he taught them both what they needed. Cain chose, you know what, either he decided he didn't have any sin that needed to be atoned for. Maybe he thought he was a clean man and I don't have to offer you anything. I'll just give you what I feel like. Or he just felt like, yeah, you said I need blood, but I'm going to offer you what I want to. Either way, that's unbelief. Either way, he did not offer what God asked him to. God's not being mean. God is just and righteous. There is a requirement that's necessary for sin to be paid for, and it's through death. It's through blood. This Messiah would have to come, and he would have to die for the sins of man. That's the way in which atonement is made. There's no way around that. There's no loophole. That's the requirement. It would need to be a man that would come and pay for sin. And so God is very serious about teaching man about these sacrifices. He loves man. He wants to have a relationship with man, but he can't do it any other way. This is the only way. If you go to Deuteronomy 15, we'll see some specific instructions on what he asked to offer. Not only did he have them offer animals, but he had them offer specific animals that had specific qualities. It wasn't just, oh, pick up whatever you feel like. It was very, very specific, and I think it's important that it is because of what it teaches man. So Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord. If the animals had any blemishes and had anything wrong with it, they weren't to offer it. You know, this is foreshadowing of what the Messiah would come to do. This is teaching man that your sin is serious, and the payment for sin is serious. It can't just be with some messed up blind animal, you know, just like it can't be with some messed up blind man. This Messiah would need to be perfect. This Messiah would need to be without spot, without blemish. If he had any sin in him, he couldn't pay for the consequences of sin. You know, if a messed up man can pay for the sins of man, then Adam and Eve could have sacrificed each other, or, you know, waited for their first son to be born and said, we'll offer this man. You know, it's not just, they can't just pick a random man. This man would need to be perfect. This man would need to have spirit. This man would need to be born in a way like no other. You know, this was a very specific plan, a very specific thing. And so God is teaching man that, you know, your sins aren't going to be paid for by just any old thing. It's not going to be paid for by these sick, blind animals. Go to Malachi chapter 1. If you don't know where Malachi is, find Matthew. It's the book right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 1. verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You say also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. God wouldn't accept something defective, because what statement would he be making if he accepted something that was messed up, specifically something he asked them not to offer? You know, he can't do that. He's a just God. He's teaching man, no, your sin can't be paid for by just anything. I cannot accept that. God can't accept just anything. It's going to have to be specific. It's going to have to be exactly what he asked for, what meets all the requirements of his justice, in order for man to be paid, for man's sin to be paid. Atonement is absolutely required for man to have any sort of relationship with God. That's good. Man has a relationship with God. It's called enemies. If you want a relationship with God that's not at enmity with God, it's going to require atonement. It's going to require atonement with a just God, with blood, by death, by the death of not just anything, but a perfect, sinless man with spirit. You know, it's going to require very specific things. And how loving of God to do this, how loving and kind of God to offer this, you know, to plan for this. Man, he could have left man where he was, you know. God wasn't the sinner in that situation, you know. He made a promise before Adam had a chance to beg for forgiveness. He made a promise before Adam had a chance to plead. You know, please, don't leave me here. Don't do this to me. You know, before he even had a chance to say that, God outstretched his hand and offered, and continued to teach man through the Old Testament. Here's what's going to be required for you. Here's what's going to be necessary for your sin to be paid for. It's going to be bloody. It's going to require death. Yeah, it may be a little sad to think about that, but there's no relationship with God outside of that. This is the only way. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 17 and read that verse one more time. We're going to be getting more into blood after the break, so don't worry. If I didn't give you enough, you'll get more. Leviticus 17 and then verse 11 again. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. God requires a blood payment for sin. When Adam died, there's no way around that. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. That's it. Man has nothing in himself to offer a God, a living God. A dead man doesn't. God in his love came up with a plan to have something pay for the consequences of sin, and that was through that Messiah. And until that Messiah came, and in order to pave the way for the Messiah, God had them offer these animal sacrifices. But without a sacrifice for sin, there's no atonement, and there's absolutely no relationship with God. That's good.
All right.
That's it. Thank you.